All right, well, we're going to go ahead and get started. If you want to turn in your packets to pages 26 and 27, if you're just coming in, come and find a seat. Just a couple things here before we start. First, my name is Zach Guggenheim. Some of you know me already. If you don't, I have the privilege of being the team leader of the Susquehanna Valley, which is where Bucknell, Bloomsburg, Susquehanna, Lightcoming reside. So I get to oversee those ministries. It's a real joy. And I'm very excited to get to be here this morning with you guys. Second order of business, there is a book on your seat. That is yours to keep. So if you already have it, my encouragement to you is to give it to somebody else. But if you don't have it, please take it and read it. And I hope it is a blessing to you as you read it. So, and by the way, you can actually meet the author, Clint Watkins. Maybe ask him for an autograph. Maybe don't. Maybe don't do that. I don't know. You don't want my autograph. No. But so we're in pages 26 and 27. This is Authentically You, How Jesus Shapes Our Honesty, pages 26 and 27. My guess is you have heard of the idea of fine china, right? You know what fine china is? It's a really nice plates and dishware. My wife and I, we received a full set of fine china for our wedding, and this china, it's just incredibly nice. It's some of the nicest, it is the nicest dishware that we have. It's not for normal use. We don't break them out for the football game when we're serving up pizza. They're certainly not used for the backyard barbecue. They're used for the most special occasions in the most intimate of settings. So things like Thanksgiving dinner, a special candlelit date night with my wife. We bring them out solely for when they are going to be treated with delicate hands, because they are our most special plates. And why do I bring up plates? You didn't come here to hear about plates. As we're honest in suffering, I think this is kind of how we should view honesty. It's like fine china. Too often, our honesty is much like paper plates or the normal everyday Corel, is the cheap plates that you might use for like normal use. But our most raw honesty should really be treated like fine china in how we wield it. And we see this with Jesus in his honesty. And see, Jesus, at his most dire hour, demonstrates honesty perfectly. And we need him to shape our honesty. That's the main point of this breakout. In a world where the world that celebrates honestly irresponsible authenticity or unfettered stoicism, you and I must have our honesty shaped by Jesus's honesty. That's our main argument for today. Our honesty must be shaped by Jesus's honesty. So let me pray, and then we're gonna dive right in. Father, I just thank you so much for these dear students, these dear friends who are here with us this morning. Lord, I pray as we dive into your word and we see Jesus in his honesty, then it would be a deep reminder and lesson to us of how we should be honest. But more importantly, I pray that we would see how Jesus was honest perfectly, that we might be righteous in our honesty. God, thank you for him, and thank you for your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, again, pages 26 and 27 in your packet, we're gonna read Matthew 26, verses 36 through 46. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. And then he came to the disciples and said to them, sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. And for those of you coming in, thank you for joining us. Find a seat. The book on your chair is for you to keep. We're in pages 26 and 27. If you look at your outline in 27, your first overall point is this: Jesus as our model of honesty. Before we kind of dig into that, I want to just let you know of what's happened preceding this text. So we see here, this is Jesus in Gethsemane. He's about to be betrayed. He's about to go to the cross. Before that, they're celebrating the Passover meal. He's celebrating this great feast with his friends. And I want you to put yourself in Jesus's shoes for a minute. Imagine that you're at this big feast, surrounded by your closest friends who you have done life with for the past 3 years. And they don't understand what's about to happen, even though you've told them over and over and over again. And here's the main issue about this. The feast that he would have been in, the Passover, was a celebration of God's faithfulness. But for Jesus, it marked a day that he had been anticipating throughout the gospel account of Matthew. Three times in Matthew's gospel account, Jesus tells his disciples that he would be betrayed, killed, and raised on the third day. So imagine you're sitting at this feast, knowing that it signals that you will give your life. How would you feel? What would you do? What would you say? And what we see is that Jesus, the perfect man and the perfect God, is perfectly honest. And we see this in who hears his honesty, and we see why he shares his honesty, and then we see how he shares his honesty. That's really, if you look at your first point, there's three subpoints. Who should hear your honesty? Why should we be honest? And how should we be honest? Because our honesty must be shaped by Jesus's honesty. So we will look at him as our model of honesty. So who should hear your honesty? And I think there's two principles we see in this text in terms of who. The first is this: God, our Heavenly Father, should hear our most honest prayers. God, our Heavenly Father, should hear our honest prayers. So here is the scene in verse 36. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. So at this point, there's 11 disciples because Judas, the 12th, has gone to betray him at this point. Jesus tells them to sit in a particular place while he goes somewhere else. So 8 of the 11 are sitting over there. And then you have these three other disciples going with him. And then in verse 37, we see that he takes Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. He began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he says to them in verse 38, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. We'll dive into that a little bit more, but I want you to realize that he even tells those three, after he says a little bit to them, he tells them to wait and stay and to watch. And then notice verse 39, going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Now, what does Jesus mean by let the cup pass? Well, in the Old Testament, God would symbolize his wrath as a cup. And he's basically asking that this cup filled with God's fury and wrath against all sin, that it would pass from him on the cross, that he wouldn't have to drink this cup. See, Jesus is going to take on all of God's wrath for our sake. And in this moment, he is asking God, could you let it pass from me? So who gets Jesus's most honest question? It's not the 11. It's not Peter, James, and John. God, the Father, does. That's where Jesus's most raw, honest questions go. It's to his perfectly heavenly Father. Friends, is that where you and I go? I want you to go back to the fine china analogy for a minute. Could you imagine that you have this very expensive, luxurious set of plates, and the guest of honor comes in for the most prestigious celebration, and to serve him, you sit him down, and here's a very flimsy paper plate, and you get the cheapest plasticware, and just to top it all off, the red Solo cup. Imagine that's what you put in place of the guest of honor. Like, that'd be absurd, right? Yet that's what we do when we never go to the Father with our most honest prayers. Rather than give him our most honest prayers or our fine china, we give him the paper plates of our religious platitudes and sanitized prayers that are devoid of our emotions and hardships. And friends, we need to understand that God does not want that, but he longs for our heartfelt prayers. And we can tend to give him nothing more than shallow religious nothings. So how does this apply? Jesus shows real honesty with a big God who can handle fine china, and he welcomes it. So be honest with your heavenly Father. Be honest with your heavenly Father. Start with him. And that's the first principle of who we should be honest with. But there's a second principle I want to bring you to, and it's this. Be selective with who else you share with. Be selective with who else you share with. Go back to verses 36 through 38. And I want you to notice that Jesus leaves 8 of the 11 and then brings Peter, James, and John with him. And what does Jesus say to Peter, James, and John that he doesn't say to the rest of them? My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. That's what he shares with them. He is honest with his three friends. And then he asks for help. Remain here and watch with me. And so a couple things that we notice here. Jesus does not tell everyone everything, right? He doesn't go on social media and put in his status update or make a TikTok or an Instagram post and say, this is everything that's bad with my life. He doesn't put everyone on full blast. He shares it with three people. And he actually only shares it with the three he had done the most with. Like, if you go through the Gospel of Matthew, it's those three that come with him to the Mount of Transfiguration. Like, these three were his closest companions out of the 12. Only they get to hear his quote. He is selective with who he shares with. So we still have a Friendsgiving meal at Bucknell. We used to host it. And there is a contrast between our Friendsgiving and our Thanksgiving. You see, our Friendsgiving, we love the people that come into our home. They get very sturdy paper plates. Not the cheap ones, because we really want people to feel special. But they still get the paper plates. They don't get our fine china. Why? Because with such a large gathering, everyone may not handle it well. They might drop a plate. They might treat what is supposed to be delicate a little too roughly. But Thanksgiving, with close family and close friends, they get to have the fine china. They know how precious and special it is. Similarly, we should be selective with who gets our fine china. So be selective about who hears you. Be selective about who hears you. For some of you, what that means is you start paring down who you entrust your fine china to. Right? For some of you, we have something to share and everybody knows about it before lunch. For others of you, you don't share anything at all. And here's the thing, for those of you who share with everyone, you probably need to pare it down. For those of you who don't share at all, you need to find a couple of people to bring your fine china to, where they can journey with you and walk with you. You see, we have to understand that fine china is not only meant for you, but it is meant to be used with a few others. Similarly, you need to have two or three people that you can share with. So that begs a very, very important question. So who do I pick? Who should hear your most honest thoughts? Well, here are some questions to evaluate. And a lot of these are biblical principles. One is just simple. Are they pursuing Christ? You should probably pick someone who's pursuing Jesus. And then similarly, you should pick someone who is seeking to grow in wisdom. If you want to write down Proverbs 13:20, you see that the people who want to be wise are walking with others who are wise. So Proverbs 13:20. So does the person pursue Christ? Do they pursue wisdom? And then another scripture you can write down is James 1:19. Is the person quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to anger? That's James 1:19. Are they quick to listen? Friends, you want people when they start hearing you, they don't say, oh, well, let me tell you. You want people who hear you and ask, tell me more. You want people who are quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. Is it someone who is willing to mourn with you as you mourn and will weep with you as you weep? Will they mourn with you as you mourn and weep with you as you weep? And lastly, if you want to write Proverbs 25, verse 11 down, is it someone who is willing to speak to you truth at the right times? Proverbs 25, verse 11. Now, as an aside, you might see all those characteristics and you might think, I don't know anybody that does that. And you might also think, I certainly don't do that. And this is something I want to remind you, and we'll get into this in the second point. No one but Jesus does this perfectly. But look for someone who generally embodies these characteristics, someone who's seeking to grow in these ways. So that's who should hear your honest thoughts. Now, as a caveat, who shouldn't hear your honest thoughts? Well, probably anyone who might be torn down or might be prone to misunderstand. Hey, friends, I think sometimes our honesty can sometimes be an excuse to vent or to tear down or gossip or slander. And so, friends, honesty is not an opportune time to be passive aggressive with someone. It's not how we should do it. Nor should it be someone who might easily misunderstand. Also, anyone who is quick to speak and give their opinion without fully understanding, that's probably who you don't want to go to first. Anyone who's quick to speak and give their opinion. And then anyone who's unwilling to challenge your sinful tendencies. Anyone who's unwilling to challenge your sinful tendencies, but just kind of coddle you and let you do whatever you want. That's who shouldn't hear it. So let's just pause there for a minute. And I want you to take a minute or two, and I want you to think and pray, Who are two or three friends in your life that you think are godly and wise, who embody the characteristics that we just talked about? Friends who will encourage you with the scriptures, friends who will be slow to speak, slow to anger, and quick to listen. Who are two to three friends? I want you to write them down. And one caveat, try to make them of the same gender. Because typically there are things that you will not want to share with the opposite gender. So think of two to three friends of the same gender that you're like, I think I can entrust fine china to them. So take a minute or two and write down a few names that you think you can entrust your fine china to. Take about 15 more seconds. Well, hopefully you have a few folks that you can think of. If not, and you're still like thinking through, I don't know who to pick, I'd love to talk about it afterwards and hear how you might be wrestling through that and how you could maybe choose people to walk with you. That's who we should share our honesty with, but why should we be honest? That's your second subpoint under point one. Why should we be honest? And the point is simple. We should be honest because it's a pathway to trusting the Father. We should be honest because it's a pathway in helping us to trust the Father. I want you to look at verse 39 and how Jesus ends his prayer to God. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Not as I will, but as you will. Drop down to verse 42. Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. I want you to notice how Jesus changes how he speaks. The second time he goes to his Father, he has moved from let the cup pass to if it cannot pass unless I drink it. He is accepting that this is his burden to bear. His honesty is a pathway to genuinely trusting the will of his Father. And this is why it's so important to be honest with God and why it's helpful to be selective with who you share with. Because that honesty carries us, right? If you're honest with friends who take you away from God, it doesn't become a pathway to trust. It actually becomes a pathway to fear and doubt. But as you share with friends, they help carry you to trust. As you engage with God honestly, it carries you to trust. Our honesty is a demonstration that we are moving towards him in trust. So that's why we trust. But isn't that hard? Isn't that hard, though? Aren't you and I conditioned to think that honesty will break a relationship rather than build it? Won't they think I'm weird or that I'm being a downer? Or maybe with God, won't he think I'm ungrateful? Won't he think that I'm just complaining? One of the things I treasure the most with my kids is when they share the hard things of life with me. And it's a demonstration that they want to give me their fine china and that they trust me to treat it well. And though my heart hurts for their pain, I'm so joyful to know that they trust me to receive it well and they want me to walk with them in it. And that's the same thing with us. Like, God does not look at us when we come to him and say, just get over it. No, he wants you to share. And by the way, he already knows what you're thinking. but he really wants you to bring it to him. So come to him as a demonstration of trust. Know that he welcomes you. And honestly, your friends, if they're really your friends, they want to hear you too. I count it a privilege anytime someone shares the hard things of life with me, that they would even consider me a trusted friend, that they'd want me to walk with them. And I think you guys probably feel the same way too. And so entrust your honesty to God and to the few people you select. That's why we should be honest. So we've done the who, we've looked at the why, but let's go to the how. How do we actually do this thing? Four principles. There's four principles I want you to see from the text. First is this: share what you experience. Share what you experience. Verse 37, and taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then Jesus said, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. So Matthew records Jesus experienced emotion, and then Jesus shares it with Peter, James, and John. So he feels it, he expresses it, and then he asks for help. He doesn't conceal anything. He tells them expressly that he's sorrowful, even unto death. With God and with the people we should select for our honesty, just be honest. It's like there's a book should be written on it or something. Thank you for that. Just be honest. Just be honest. If you experience something, be honest with God. Be honest with those around you that you trust. And second, as we do that, ask God boldly. Ask God boldly. So Jesus knows that it's his mission to come and die for the salvation of humanity, and ultimately that he would be glorified by the Father. And yet, he unashamedly asks his Father to take the cup from him. He is not afraid, in the midst of suffering, to request that his suffering be spared. He's bold with his request. Friends, you can be bold in your requests with God about what you want him to do. And you can be bold in sharing how you truly feel about the circumstances you are in. Like, it might look like Jesus's prayer. Like, God, if it's your will, would you please take away this illness? Could you please stop my parents from fighting? Could you please help me survive this upcoming week in the semester with the 5 exams and the 3 papers and the group project where no one seems to want to work with me? God, would you please help my next tuition payment go through? My friends, it is okay to be bold with your questions and your requests. And it's okay to be bold in questioning God's responsibility in your circumstances. Like, God, why did you let my friend betray me? God, why are my studies so much harder than I expected? God, why have you allowed me to feel so lonely on campus? God, why did you let them die? Friends, ask God boldly. But with bold questions, you must hold that intention with asking God humbly. And that's the third principle. Ask God humbly. There is a very important 2-letter word that Jesus repeats twice. And it's the word if. If it be possible. If this cannot pass unless I drink it. Jesus boldly asks for this to pass, but he asks with letting his Father be the one who makes the final call. I think it often in suffering, when we ask God, we are asking God with a closed fist. I say it's your will, but really it better be mine. Do this or else. And what we see with Jesus the one who's equal with God is that he opens his hand and says, not my will, but your will be done. Let your bold requests be held with open hands. God will perfectly handle your requests, whether you like the outcome or not. So we must humbly ask before a perfect God. However, while God handles our fine china well, our friends sometimes are another story, which leads to the last principle. Be gracious with failure. Be gracious with failure. Don't expect your friends to be God in handling your fine china. And just appreciate how Jesus, he is honest with the Father. And then in verse 40, came to the disciples and found them sleeping. Jesus has told his disciples that he's sorrowful to death. Please watch with me. And they can't even stay awake and watch for his betrayer to come. They can't stay awake for an hour. And then they do it again. He says, please don't fall asleep. They fall asleep. For some of us, I think the problem with honesty is not with God, but it's entrusting it to other people because they let us down. They let us down. And so what does Jesus do with these dear friends who have not cared for him in his suffering? Does he get angry with them? Does he cut them off? No. He's so gracious. And he's gracious in two ways. One is he does not respond out of emotion, but with facts. Like he just says, did I not ask you? You could not watch with me 1 hour. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. So he doesn't respond out of anger, but he tells them what not to do. Isn't this hard though, because we have high expectations for our friends? Like we entrust our fine china, they're not careful, they chip a piece of the plate off. Like, aren't you tempted to get angry? Jesus doesn't. He doesn't. But he does direct them to a better way. He directs them to a better way. He's truthful. Again, he says, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. And then in verse 45, he says, then he came to the disciples and said to them, sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Even to the point of his betrayal, he is directing with grace and not anger. So as our kids get older, we start training them for bigger things, including literally handling our fine china. But every once in a while, they mishandle it. They drop a plate by accident and it shatters. And there are real consequences. That costs real money. There's a real cost. But we take the time then to love them, to take on the cost, and to instruct them how to better take care of it next time. The same is true of our trusted friends who mishandle our honesty. How does this apply? Failure is an opportunity to love and train. It's an opportunity to love and train. Jesus is our model of honesty. Now, if I just ended there, I think I'd give you a lot of principles, but I don't want to just give you principles because I think all of us probably feel like we've probably fallen short and that everybody around us has also fallen short. So that's why the second point is actually the most important point, which is that Jesus is our righteousness in his honesty. Jesus is our righteousness in his honesty. See, we need to realize as we look at this passage that this is actually not a passage about how to model honest behavior and how to speak honestly. No, the point that Matthew is getting at is it's one more scene that displays his perfect life so that he might be the perfect sacrifice on our behalf so that our sins could be forgiven and that we would receive his righteousness. And in that vein, we must recognize that Jesus's perfect honesty secures our righteousness. Like any misstep here in Jesus's honesty would render his perfect sacrifice null and void. The stakes of Jesus's perfect vulnerability could not be higher. And for his glory and for your good, he was perfectly, sinlessly honest. And no one was more perfectly authentic than Jesus of Nazareth. And in doing so, he does the most good by dying the death we deserve so that we might have access to God the Father in his name. So I want you to write this next part down. Because he was sinless, including in his honesty, it qualified him to save you from every sin. I'll repeat that. Because he was sinless, including in his honesty, it qualified him to save you from every sin. It qualified him to save you from every sin. That includes every time we've entrusted our honesty to the wrong people, or we've refused to be honest with God out of a lack of trust, or we've used our honesty in selfish ways, every time we haven't been gracious with failure, and every time we have used honesty as an excuse to vent and harm rather than to ask God boldly but humbly. God has forgiven each and every time we have sinned. And because of this, God welcomes us. That is why we can come to him with our most deepest and hardest thoughts. We have access to God because if we believe in Jesus, we are now given Jesus's righteousness. And this enables us to live righteously in every corner of our lives, including with our honesty. Jesus was willing to not only model for us what it looks like to be honest with his Father, but he wielded it in a way that prepared him to take on God's wrath for all our sin. And he did it in his weakest, most vulnerable state for you. That's the depths of his love for you. And in doing so, he not only saves us from eternal damnation, but he gives us the righteousness to now use our honesty to bring us closer to himself and wield it to love one another. Because he is our righteousness, Jesus can also be our model. Our honesty must be reshaped by Jesus's honesty. I want you to take a moment in silent prayer right now and pray, maybe an honest prayer that you haven't shared with him yet. Just take a moment to pray, and I'll close this out in a minute. Father, I thank you that you want us to come with our fine china. And Lord, I pray that for all of us in this room, that we would see that you love us to come. Would we come boldly but humbly? And would we find a few friends to walk with in our honesty as well? This is real authenticity. Is to come before you, to trust you, and to entrust with those we know we can entrust to. Lord, thank you that we can even do this because of Christ and his righteousness. We pray this in his name. Amen.